In a little while, the world will no longer hear me, but you will hear me. Lord, we pray that we would hear your voice speaking to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I've learned the secret of being content, says St. Paul, in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. We've been well-fed these last few weeks, spiritually, but also physically. Supper parties, cheese and wine with the Antiques Roadshow, fantastic supper with the Bishop on Thursday, all sorts of events which have been, I think, great fun. I've really enjoyed them. I want to say a huge thank you to those who've helped put them on. And food has featured greatly within it all, and quite rightly so. I wonder what your definition of being well-fed is. When our children were small, it definitely involved a trip to what we called at the time the Shrine of the Golden Arches. If you often visit McDonald's down the end of West Street, the Shrine of the Golden Arches. We used to go there when the children were small, not so much actually for the food, for the burgers, but because the children wanted the toy that comes with the burger. You know, you get a little plastic, it's normally a sort of Disney-themed thing going with the latest film that's in the cinema, a little plastic toy, probably made in Taiwan or somewhere, and as a feat of marketing genius, you're not just buying food, you're buying a Happy Meal. That's what it's called. Not just buying chicken McNuggets, you're buying happiness for your children. And I remember once we were queuing up in the restaurant. The restaurant was quite crowded, and I was trying to buy my children off and say, actually, the toy will be rubbish. Let's just get a cheeseburger, and I'll give you some money. You can buy a toy, a decent one, afterwards. Just have a cheeseburger for now. But they weren't having it, and a little chant began, we want a Happy Meal, we want a Happy Meal, we want a Happy Meal. And all the heads in the restaurant were turning to see who this parent was, this dreadful parent who was about to deny their child the meal of ultimate joy. And we caved in, and they had their Happy Meal, and they were going to be happy as a result. And they were happy, probably for 2 minutes. Yeah, five minutes is probably an exaggeration. So the problem with Happy Meals is that the happy wears off. I'm sure you've been in the same scenario, and you've bought children or maybe grandchildren Happy Meals, and I wonder whether a few years later you found that your child was coming up to you and saying, you know, Dad, I remember that Happy Meal you bought me. What great joy I found there. Yeah, I knew at the time if I could just have that Happy Meal, I would find lasting satisfaction. But thanks to your wisdom and generosity, Dad, there's going to be no need for therapy for this child. I have found happiness. Well, I think that's unlikely, probably. Certainly I can't remember that happening. Contentment isn't that simple, is it? You'd think that, well, kids are bright. I think they'd catch on. I think they'd realise. You think they'd say to themselves, actually, this isn't working. I keep getting these Happy Meals, and they're not giving me lasting contentment. I'm not going to be a sucker anymore. I'm not going to set myself up for this kind of disappointment anymore. I'll just have a cheeseburger instead. But no. It never happens. We keep buying Happy Meals, and they keep not working. In fact, you do realise who Happy Meals actually make happy. If you've ever seen a photograph of Ronald McDonald, he has a fixed grin on his face, and it's 20 billion Happy Meals that have put that smile there. There's no question about it. Now, of course, we might think, well, only a child would be so foolish. You might think only a child would be so naive as to think that happiness could be so easily achieved by some kind of external acquisition. Only a child would believe that lasting satisfaction could be found through a change of outward circumstances. The truth is, of course, that when we grow up, we don't get smart all that happens is that the happy meals get more expensive. There is more means in our culture, you've got to have more and more and more and more stuff. Something that Rupert Tuvey, if you were at the Antiques Roadshow, was fascinating about. Somebody who enjoys antiques and stuff greatly, but wanted to say, actually, treasure, true treasure is in heaven. But we're bombarded with a different kind of message. We live in a society, we're surrounded all the time by advertising, which is an industry with a twofold message. The first part of the message is you are, or you should be, discontented. And the second part of the message is happiness is just one happy meal away. Use me, buy me, try me, eat me, drive me, put me in your hair, and you will be happy. So, I mean, just the stuff you can buy. Go into Boots, just the stuff to put in your hair. I mean, let's just start there. I mean, you can wash your hair, condition your hair, mousse your hair so it looks wet, blow dry it so it looks dry, spray it to keep it in place, dye it, tint it, straighten it, curl it, wax it, transplant it. You talk to most people about their hair and they're not contented with the way it looks. Today we're healthier and cleaner and richer and smarter than ever before in history. We lead longer lives, we eat and dress better, we play more, we do less chores than ever before. But are we happier? Are we more content? Are the happy meals working? I think we desperately need to listen to somebody who, like St. Paul says, I've learnt the secret of being content. I've learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He's saying there is more to life. If you are seeking fulfillment, contentment in life, there is more than this world has to offer. So I want to ask two questions. What is contentment? And how do you achieve it? How do you find it in this life? Drawing on the Christian tradition, first of all, then, what is contentment? Well, let me ask you a question just to get into thinking about this. Two people, which of these people do you think would be the more content? Would it be the man with £7 million? Or would it be the man with seven children? £7 million or seven children? Who's going to be the more content? I think the answer is the man with seven children, and the reason is he doesn't want any more. Because my definition of contentment is not being driven by wanting more in life. The truly wealthy person, the truly rich person, is not the person with lots of things. It's the person with few wants. The person who is not driven by wanting more. I was at a jumble sale once and found this little book looking rather sorry for itself. And I opened it up and it was 1p. So for one penny, I bought The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. That's the title of this book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, by Jeremiah Burroughs, who was a Puritan writer and preacher in the 17th century. And I thought that was an acted parable, that the rare jewel of Christian contentment cost 1p. And in here, he defines contentment this way. He says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. He says, to be well skilled in the mystery of Christian contentment is the duty, glory, and excellence of a Christian. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, you find expressed both the duty and the glory of it. Having food and clothing, he says in verse 8, let us be therewith content. There is the duty. But godliness with contentment is great gain. there is the glory and excellence of it. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. So if that's what contentment is, not being driven by wanting more, but being grateful for what God has given to us, how do we find it? How do we find contentment? Where does it come from? Because you see, the conventional wisdom of our society is you find contentment, it's the result of satisfying your desires. If only the right things would come into your life, if only the right circumstances, if only you had enough money, if only you had the right job or the right status in life, if only you had the perfect possessions, then you'd be content. If only you were in a later season of life when there was less stress, or only if you were in an earlier season of life when you had more energy. If only the wrong people would change or move out of your life, or if only the right people would move into your life, then you would be content. If only I could engineer external circumstances so that they were just right, then I would be content. But it doesn't work. We spend our whole time trying to re-engineer our circumstances, buying more stuff. You get a short-term thrill, and then it just becomes more stuff, and you need something else, and you need something else. There is no change of circumstance. The trouble with the pursuit of happy meals is that the happy always wears off. In the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes puts it this way: all human toil is for the mouth, yet the appetite is not satisfied. Truth is that the more you feed your appetite, instead of it being satisfied, it just gets stronger. You need more and more in order to achieve some sense, fleeting sense of satisfaction. By feeding your appetite, you create a monster which is insatiable in the end. Contrast that with St. Paul, who says, I have learned to be content in all circumstances. He says, I've learned that. It's a learned skill, an inner ability, learnt through time and through practice. Not the result of circumstances, but rather the result of a certain way of living. The secret of contentment is that it is an inside job. And I want just to, in closing, give a couple of pointers, again from the Christian tradition, the gospel that we proclaim, to help us along that road to contentment. The first is this, and I often make this point in weddings. One of the secrets of contentment is to cultivate and practice gratitude. Let that be the theme song of our lives. We need to practice and cultivate gratitude as a discipline to begin with, if we don't find it easy. And many of us don't. Many of us are used to accepting what we've got, but actually just focusing on the stuff which isn't quite right. Cultivate and practice gratitude as a discipline. And I want to say especially gratitude for less than perfect gifts. Because the truth is that every day God brings into our lives people and experiences. They come as gifts, but they always come as imperfect gifts. If we wait for things to be perfect, the truth is we will never be grateful at all. I often say in weddings is those of us who are married here are married to an imperfect person. And for the couple who've just been married, they don't want to hear that. Probably want to punch me on the nose for even suggesting it. But those who've been married slightly longer may realise that actually there's a grain of truth hidden there somewhere. That actually this person isn't completely perfect. And I encourage people afterwards to find somebody to go up to and say, I'm grateful I'm married to you, and here's why. You don't need to say, I'm grateful I'm married to you in spite of this and this and this and this. Just, I'm grateful I'm married to you, and here's why. And then just to make things completely egalitarian, of course, there'll be folks present who aren't married, and you also can find somebody to go up to after this service if you'd like and say to them, I'm grateful I'm not married to you. And here's why. Cultivating and practicing gratitude as a discipline within a marriage, expressing it regularly, letting it be the theme song of your relationship together, rather than focusing on a few things which are difficult. That's the secret of a contented marriage, but it's also the secret of a contented life. True riches, true wealth, not being driven by wanting more, but being grateful for what God has given to us, whether well-fed or whether hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, cultivating and practicing gratitude. In the end, I think that's a prime reason why we come to church. At least once a week, we're saying, praise God, thank you, Lord. We're singing hymns of thanksgiving and so on. We're offering those in the Eucharist, which is just a fancy word for thanksgiving. And we try and enable that to be the theme song for all week, rather than going back to whinging and complaining. So, first bit of wisdom, cultivate and practice gratitude. That's what the gospel says. The second is, and there are lots of other things in the Christian gospel to help us discover these things. Things like, it's more blessed to give than to receive. One could say an awful lot about that. But I want to say the second thing, and with this I close, stake your life on that which can truly satisfy your soul. Stake your life on that which can truly satisfy your soul. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous summary of his teaching, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all the other things that we're tempted to worry about will fall into place. Those will be looked after. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be provided. Contentment, in the end, is a byproduct. It's a byproduct of a way of living. It's something you discover when your ultimate goal is beyond mere contentment. You only need to look at St. Paul's situations in life. In one of his letters, he lists them for us. He says, I've been hungry, I've been alone, I've been shipwrecked, I've been stoned and whipped and beaten with rods. I've been left for dead, I've been lied about, I've been ridiculed, I've had my ministry undermined through criticism. Almost certainly, he wrote these words, I've learnt the secret of being content, whilst chained to a prison wall, waiting for the death sentence at any moment to come. And indeed, it did come eventually. His situation was often dire. How was he able to say, I've learnt to be content? It's because the aim of his life was beyond contentment. It was to know God. He discovered the one thing that truly can satisfy the human soul, so that whether you have a lot or a little, whether life's easy or hard, whether you achieve stuff or whether you're passed by, frankly, that's irrelevant. He'd found something far better, something that matters far more than what you do or don't possess or achieve in life. He'd found the source of contentment, God himself. What human beings ultimately crave is the eternal. This is the message of the gospel that we've sought to proclaim, that there is more. You cannot be satisfied by possessions. You cannot be satisfied by status, by a job or a title that people give to you. You cannot even be satisfied by your closest human relationships in life, ultimately. You are an eternal being. This is the truth. You are an eternal being, created to live for all time and beyond with God. You are created to know love and joy eternally. No little prize in a plastic wrapper is going to do it for you. You just weren't made for that. You were made for something far greater. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer, once preached a famous sermon called The Weight of Glory, where he said, this famously. He said, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased. There is more. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, says Jesus. I do not give to you as the world gives. Happy meals will fade away, but the peace that Jesus gives will last. He says, if anyone loves me, my Father will love them. We will come to them and make our home with them. That's what you were created for, to be at home with God. That's why there is so much more that we long for deep down. C.S. Lewis said as much. The prophet Isaiah said the same thing. Back 2,500 years ago, speaking in the name of God, he says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, says the Lord. Eat what is good. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Don't waste your money on happy meals that can't make you happy. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Stake your life on that which will truly satisfy your soul. And you will find there is more, and you will find contentment. May God help each one of us discover that secret in life and live it all our days. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.